so much that you shed your blood. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message as we continue our series, The Road to the Cross. I don't know about you, but I love this time of the year where we try to draw closer to God in preparation for celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at different people in the Bible. Last week we saw Mary and her sacrifice of love. And today we're going to look at the Pharisees and the pain of rejection. In Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet prophesied about the ministry of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord, that's God, has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. When the Messiah came, Jesus Christ, in Luke 13:34, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." As a matter of fact, the Pharisees in Mark 3:6 went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And in spite of all of that, God says this about us: "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may you take the written word of God. May it become the living word of God in our hearing, in our hearts, and in our living. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus Christ is the only person who has lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless, perfect life, and yet the Pharisees rejected him. You see, sometimes we go through life and we think, if I could just be perfect, then my boss would like me. If I could just be perfect, my spouse would like me. If I could just be perfect, my parents would accept me. Jesus was perfect and they killed him. Perfection is not the problem. You see, Jesus was the most caring, loving, kind, compassionate person who's ever lived. The greatest teacher, the greatest preacher, the greatest philosopher, the greatest healer, the greatest deliverer. And the Pharisees still rejected him. Why? Well, today I want you to look at the hurt and the healing of rejection. I think for the same reasons that the Pharisees rejected Jesus, people reject us. And he is touched by what touches us. So let's begin by looking at the hurt of rejection in verse 3. He, that's Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Do you understand that when people reject you, it causes you real pain? Scientists have actually put human beings in an MRI and do imaging of their brain. And then they ask them to recall a recent incident of rejection. And what scientists have discovered with the MRI imaging is this. The same area of the brain is activated when you are rejected that is activated when you are injured. So if you cut your finger, you know, the part of the brain that says, ooh, that hurt. You know, when you drop a hammer on your toe and you say, ooh, that hurt. When people reject you that are important to you, your brain says, that hurts. You understand, you're not crazy. It's not in your head, it actually hurts. But what caused the Pharisees to reject Jesus? What causes people to reject us? Number one, the fear factor. John 11:48, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The Pharisees were afraid of losing control. Control of their life, their livelihood, their nation. They were afraid that Jesus would take control. They were afraid of him because of his power. They were afraid of him because of his popularity. He was more popular than they were. And so they rejected Jesus Christ. Do you understand that sometimes people will reject you because they're simply afraid of you? They're intimidated by you. A second factor is the appearance factor. In verse 2, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Do you understand? They rejected Jesus because they didn't like how he looked. Now, when you think of Jesus and you see a picture of Jesus, is he beautiful? Is he handsome? Well, the Bible says there was nothing beautiful about him at all. Have you seen the pictures on social media? It looks like Jesus has got on a brown outfit and a brown beard. And it says, if you're not ashamed of Jesus, then pass this on. Folks, that's not a picture of Jesus. That's a picture of one of the Jedi from Star Wars, okay? It's as a handsome movie star. You understand, when Jesus came, he was not a good-looking man. And sometimes people will reject you because you're too tall, you're too short, you're too skinny, you're too wide. They reject you because of the color of your hair. They reject you because of the color of your skin. That is, people will reject you because they don't like how you look. It says here that there was nothing attractive about him. And by the way, I meant to start off with this. You know, sometimes after I preach this, I get in a hurry the second time, all right? I have to slow down. Take a breath. Okay. But I came across this very interesting article in Psychology Today by Dr. Guy Winch. And the title of it is 10 Amazing Facts About Rejection. And here's what he cited as number one. It was reported by the United States Surgeon General in 2001. Do you know what the number one risk factor for teenage aggression is? Teenage violence? By the way, we all ought to be concerned about this because of all the school shootings that are going on. Okay? And by the way, there are lots of them going on that don't meet the media because enough people aren't killed. But he said the number one risk factor for teenage aggression is not gangs, it's not drugs, it's not poverty, it's rejection. And he said even a mild form of rejection can cause teenage aggression towards innocent bystanders. Now think about that. Next time when you hear a place down in Florida, a place in Ohio, a place down in Colorado where some kid goes and shoots the place up. It's not drugs. It's not alcohol. It's not poverty. It's not gangs. It's not even that they're bullied. It's that they have been rejected. Jesus was rejected because of how he looked. How many people are ostracized because of how they look? Folks, I want you to know I made peace with this a long time ago. All right? You understand, when you're the shortest guy in the class, everybody picks on you. A while ago, my nephew, Daryl here, we were talking, and he said, well, you know, the Beans are just short. And I said, no, Grandpa had four brothers that were 6'5". He was the runt. My daddy was the runt. I'm the runt. We got the runt gene, okay? But see, I made peace with that. Let me tell you how I made peace with that. I've been made by God. God made me 5'5" because that's how tall he wanted me to be. If he wanted me 6'5", he'd have made me that way. Listen, folks, God doesn't make any junk. God made you. God doesn't make mistakes. If your hair's red, God likes red hair on you. If your hair's gray, God likes gray hair on you. And if you have no hair, God likes no hair on you. But you understand what I'm saying? People will reject you because they don't like how you look. Well, where did you get your blue eyes from? Where did you get your brown eyes from? You got it from God. You didn't pick it. So if they have a problem with how you look, they have a problem with who made you. They'll have a problem with you. Number three, the belief factor. Jesus was rejected because of what he believed about the Father. Matthew 12:13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Here's a man that had been physically deformed his whole life. He had a withered arm. And Jesus healed his arm. And because of that, they want to kill him. Why? He did it on the Sabbath. You see, they had their man-made rules. He didn't believe their man-made rules. He didn't go by their man-made rules. And because of that, they rejected Jesus Christ. Do you understand that if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, there'll be some people that will turn their back on you. If you make Jesus the Lord of your life, there'll be people at work that won't have anything to do with you. If you trust Jesus with all of your heart, there'll be classmates that won't want to sit down at the lunch table with you because you're one of them fanatical Christians. They rejected Jesus because of his beliefs. And then number four, the difference factor. They rejected Jesus because he was different. In verse 46, we've never heard anyone speak like this. The guards responded. Do you know there's no one ever been like Jesus? He was unique. He was special. And because he was special, they didn't like it. Did you know what the world wants? The world wants us all to talk alike, look alike, dress alike, act alike. And if you stand out from the crowd, they'll reject you because you're different. By the way, I saw this little humorous thing this past week. I thought it was humorous anyway. Do you know why fire trucks are red? Well, I found out, and I'm going to share with you what I found out, why fire trucks are red. Okay? It goes like this. Fire trucks have four wheels and eight firemen. 4 + 8 = 12. Well, 12 inches equals a ruler. Queen Elizabeth is a ruler and the name of one of the largest ships on the seven seas. Seas have fish in them. Fish have fins. The fins fought the Russians, and the Russians are always Russian. Therefore, fire trucks are red. Now, didn't that make sense? You say, preacher, that didn't make a bit of sense. Well, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. And you know what? I talk to people every day that have rejected Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. And I say, why would you not want to love Him? Why would you not want to serve Him? The one who died in your place. Why wouldn't you? And they come up with some contrived explanation. It's as crazy as the fire truck being red. Number five, people will reject you because of the jealousy factor. Pilate said this in Matthew 27, verse 18. He knew very well that the Jewish authorities had handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous. Did you know that people will reject you because they think you're smarter than them? People will reject you because they think you're prettier than them. People will reject you because they think you're better off than them. People will reject you simply out of jealousy. Well, you're more popular. You have more friends than I do. The Pharisees were jealous of Jesus. I told you a while ago the connection between rejection and school shootings. I don't know if you saw this one last week, but there was a school shooting in Jackson, Ohio. Fortunately, only one person was killed. But a 13-year-old seventh grader got up and put a rifle in his breeches and walked to the bus stop with a limp because he had a rifle in his pants. Nobody noticed. He got on the bus. He got off the bus. He went in the bathroom. He took the rifle out of his pants. He had 80 rounds of ammunition. On his cell phone, he had an 8-step plan to kill 50 to 60 people. See, folks, he'd been researching it. He was going to go down in history as the person who killed more people at school than any other. He knew how many of these other people had killed, and he had to kill more than those. Here's what he said. He said, I will be famous. What is that coming out of? It's the jealousy. These other people are better known. These other people are more popular. And here's what he said. These are his own words. He said, when the authorities interview my parents, they won't have any signs that they saw it. This is not about them. This is about me. This is how I see the world. Do you understand what happens when people are dealing with a hurt of rejection? It affects their whole world view. The jealousy factor. F. The expectation factor. In Mark 8:32, Jesus just told them that he was going to die for their sins. Notice here, Jesus spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The Pharisees rejected him. Peter was rejecting what Jesus had said. Why? It didn't meet their expectations. They were looking not for a suffering Savior riding on a donkey. They were looking for a general on a white horse that's going to overthrow the Romans and set up the kingdom of God on the earth. Folks, I want you to know he's going to do that when he comes back, but that is not what he came for the first time. And so he didn't meet their expectations, and so they're going to kill him. You ever been to the fair? Been to the fun house? You know, it's got them mirrors in there, make you look distorted. You know the ones I like? I like the ones when I stand in them, makes me tall. You might like the ones when you stand in front of it, it makes you skinny. Okay? You stand in front of some of them, it gives you a big head. You see, that can be fun to look at that. But here's the problem. You're looking into the mirror and you're getting a distorted image of yourself. A lot of folks go through life and they get the image of themselves because they're looking at their parents, they're looking at their spouse, they're looking at their friends, and they get a distorted image of themselves. ourselves. You see, we need to get our image of ourselves from God, not from other people. People are broken, and so they will give you a distorted image. You need the real, true image. And that's the image of God. And then the last factor, and then we'll get into the healing that God does and how He does it. And that is the value factor. Notice here how the Good News Bible translates verse 3. We despised Him and rejected Him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at Him. We ignored Him as if He were nothing. Let me tell you why people reject you. They see no value in your life. That is, they see no value to them. You're just not valuable to them. But notice here, God says you are valuable to Him. And so we get our self-worth not from what other people say about us, but what God says about us. One of the heroes, Stan, of the Civil War, Stan's a student of the Civil War, and is a guy by the name of John Massey. John Massey, there's a monument to him in Fayetteville, Tennessee. And one day, the Union soldiers come riding in under the leadership of General Eli Payne. Shoot up the place, burn down some barns, take four people hostage, including the town doctor, and John Massey's brother. They said, if you don't tell us where this secret Confederate camp is, we are going to shoot and killed these four hostages. Well, John came there, saw what was happening to his younger brother, went to the general, pled for his life. We don't know about any secret camp. You've got this all wrong. He said, somebody knows something, and if they don't tell us, these guys are going to die. Well, John Massey said, my brother is young. He's got a young wife. He's got a couple of young children. If you got to spill some Massey blood, spill mine. He said, okay. And so he pulled Tom Massey out of the line and put John Massey in the line. At the end of the day, nobody came forward. A firing squad was lined up. And all four of those men were murdered. But one of those guys voluntarily laid down his life for his brother because he valued the life of his brother. Folks, that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He left heaven. He died on a cross because you are valuable to Him. All right, so that's the hurt of rejection. The good news is God's got a plan for healing. Notice here, we need to receive the healing from rejection. In verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Do you understand that when Jesus Christ was beat, when He was whipped, when He was nailed to the cross, all of His wounds was for the purpose of healing my wounds, my hurt. You see, on the cross, what did He say? My God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus has already felt all of Your rejection so He could nail it to the cross and bring about the healing that you need. Notice here what it says in Psalms 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. How does God do that? Well, God speaks four things into our life, four medicines into our life. Number one, God says you're acceptable. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. Psalm 27:10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Jesus Christ was rejected so you could be accepted. Now, folks, I said Psalm 27 is my favorite psalm, and it's because of this verse. Let me tell you why. My parents divorced when I was 5 years old. I grew up with my mom, not with my dad. And every year when school would start, there'd be a big fight between my parents. Now, here's what you need to know 50 years ago. 50 years ago, my mom was lost, my dad was lost, I was lost, our whole family was lost, never been to church. And let me tell you what, lost people can be mean to each other. And so my mom would call my dad up and say, it's time for school to start up, the boys need some school clothes. And my dad said, I'm working two jobs, I'm sending child support, you go buy them clothes with the money I've sent you. So you know what my mom would do? She'd go in there in my room and she'd get a little brown bag. We called it a poke. She'd take a brown bag, put a change of clothes, wrap it up, put me in the back seat, ride over to my dad's house, open the car up, set me out, set that brown bag out on the sidewalk, and then my mama drive on off. You know what that feels like when you're an eight-year-old child? Huh? You know what it's like to be an eight-year-old child crying on the sidewalk, Mama, Mama, and you want her to come back and she just drove off and left you? You think, well, what did I do? You see, children think that everything that happens in their life, they caused it. What did I do to make Dad not love me? What did I do that Mama ran off and forgot me? Listen, folks, Jesus says you are accepted by God, not because you're a good person, not because you get it right. You are accepted by God because Jesus took your rejection and He makes you acceptable to God. God says you are acceptable to Him. And that starts the healing of our rejection by people. And then secondly, God says you're valuable. In Luke 12:24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. How valuable are you? If we had to put a price tag on you, how much are you worth? Well, the scientists at Yale University have broke down your enzymes and your hormones and the chemicals in your body. And they said, you know what? If we sold them off, the average person would be worth $6 million. Look at the person beside him and say, I'm a $6 million person. Now, time out. That's if you're average, if you're a small guy, you might only be worth $5 million, okay? If you're a big guy, you might be worth $7 million. Dwayne, you might be an $8 million man. Yeah. But then he went on to say this, if they were to take the other molecules and convert them into chemicals and then sell all those chemicals, that the average person would be worth $600 trillion. You know what that means? That means you are priceless. But folks, I knew this before the scientists ever knew it, because you are created in the image of God. You are God's masterpiece. God bankrupt heaven in order to purchase your salvation. You're so valuable, Jesus died in your place. So when the world says you're worth nothing, God says you're worth everything. Number three, God says you're lovable. In Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will never be shaken, nor my commitment of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. The mountains will pass away before God's love for you passes away. God says, my love is unshakable. Jeremiah says, I love you with an everlasting love. You understand, God loves you at your best. God loves you at your worst. God's always loved you. God's always going to love you. God says, you are lovable. And by the way, God's love is unconditional. It's not, I'm going to love you if you do this, if you do that. God's just going to love you. And God's love is consistent. Did you know there are a lot of kids who come to church here, especially on Wednesday night, and when they get out of school and they go home, they don't know if they're going to be hugged or slugged. But God's love is consistent. It's always the same. All right, now look up here at me. If you haven't got anything I said, I want you to get this. Psychologists, people who study the mind, okay? Psychologists say you get your self-worth from the person that's the most important in your life. You got that? So let me think about that for a moment. You think about it. Who's the most important person in your life? That's how you determine your self-worth. You understand that if the most important person in your life is your spouse, and your spouse does not give you the approval that you need, you will go all through your life feeling that you're not approved. You'll go all through your life feeling you're not loved. You'll go all through your life because the most important person in your life is your spouse. Do you know if the most important person in your life is your parents, your mom, your dad, and they don't give you the approval, they don't give you the acceptance, they don't give you the value, you go through your whole life feeling rejected. Are you following me? That's why it's important to make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life. Why is that? He says, you're acceptable, you're valuable, you're lovable, you're forgivable, you're my masterpiece. God says, I'm crazy about you. You understand why it's important that He be the most important person in your life? God says, you're lovable. And then lastly, God says, you're forgivable. I love how the Living Bible paraphrases Ephesians 1:4. Long ago, even before He made the world, God chose us to be His very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in His eyes. Without a single fault, we who stand before Him covered with His love. You understand that sin separates us from God? And Jesus died in our place. Jesus took that rejection. And then Jesus forgives us. And that helps us to have intimate fellowship with God. It's not because I'm good. It's because God is good. Before He ever made Adam and Eve, God decided to cover us with the love of Jesus Christ. God says you're forgivable. But you know what? There's a lot of folks that go through life and they think God's mad at them. Let me tell you, God's not mad at you. God loves you. Reminds me of this fellow. He had a cabin up in the mountains. It's down in a valley. And he was having a really bad week. You ever had a bad week when every day's like Monday? I mean, just a week of Mondays. So Friday came along. He got in his Suburban, was going to go up there and get away. About halfway upside the mountain, the Suburban conked out on him, stalled. He gets out his backpack and says, well, I'll just walk the rest of the way. He's walking up there and it starts snowing. And then it's a blizzard. Next thing you know, he's tromping through a foot of snow. He said, well, that's all right. When I get over the ridge, I'll be able to see my cabin. He got over the ridge and looked down there and guess what happened? His cabin was on fire, burnt to the ground. Oh, by this time, he's had it. He can't take no more. He said, God, why me? The sky's cleared. And a voice from the cloud said, because some people just tick me off. Well, that's how some people view God. But God's not mad at you. God is mad about you. God is madly in love with you. God wants to wipe the slate clean. God wants to cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. Because God says, you are forgivable. You see, there's some folks in this room today, and you can't forgive yourself. How can I forgive myself? Well, God's forgiven you, and He's holy and perfect, and you receive His forgiveness, and you let God's forgiveness forgive yourself. In John 6:37, however, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Folks, if you have never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, God is inviting you to have fellowship with Him. God is inviting you to experience His love. God is inviting you to experience His forgiveness. And He says, if you come to Him, He will not reject you. Now, some of you have already come to Jesus. And your problem is not that you have rejected God. Your problem is you're dealing with the hurt that other people have rejected you. Notice here what God says. God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I'm going to invite you in a moment, if you're suffering from the hurt and the pain of rejection, that you would come and just let God cover you with His love. Let God meet the need in your life that your parents haven't done. Let God meet the need in your life that your spouse hasn't done. Whoever it is that has wounded you, let God love on you today. Now, some of you, everything I'm saying today is foreign. That is, you grew up in a loving home. You knew the love of God. You knew the love of godly parents. You grew up and married somebody that loved Jesus. You've got a loving spouse. And you think, preacher, you know, I guess somebody's got a problem with that, but it ain't me. Did you know you still got a part in this story? Because God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, there's a lot of these folks down here like Dylan Roof that are going down and causing a great deal of harm to other people because they have felt rejected. You and I can receive the forgiveness of God. You and I can give away the forgiveness of God. You and I can be a part of God's ministry of reconciliation. I want to close by telling you a true story, show you how this works. Pastor was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee on vacation. A distinguished older man came up and said, are you people on vacation? Yep. Well, welcome to Gatlinburg. What do you folks do? And the guy said, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, good, I've got a preacher's story I want to tell you. He said, there was a young boy in this community, and he was born out of wedlock. He doesn't know who his father was. His mother gave him away. He was passed from house to house, from here to there, to this group home, to another group home. And he was mocked and belittled by the other kids at school. And as a teenager, he dealt with the pain of rejection. And then there was a new preacher came to town. And this teenage boy went to hear him preach. He said, I'll slip in after it gets started, and I'll slip out before it's over with. Nobody will see me, and I won't have to deal with any of these people. He said, but when he got there, God started working, and God started speaking, and God started moving. And the service was over, and the pastor was at the back of the church shaking hands, and he didn't get slipped out. As he's going out, the pastor said to this teenage boy, hey, boy, who are you? Who's your daddy? Who do you belong to? And this distinguished old man said to the pastor, I bowed my head embarrassed because I didn't know who my daddy was. And he said, the pastor put his hand on me and he said, son, I know your family. I know your father. God is your father. God's made you. God loves you and you're God's son. That's who you are. And he said, when he said that, something on the inside of me changed. And I started seeing myself different. And I started looking at life different. And he said, that man's one touch and one word changed my life. That man was Ben Hooper, 2-time governor of Tennessee. Folks, that's the power that you have, that God can give you in this ministry of reconciliation to touch other people's lives with the love of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who's here today and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Would you slip out of your seat and come down here to this altar, take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness and love. I'm not going to reject Him anymore. I'm going to accept His offer. If you're here today Maybe you don't feel valuable. Maybe you feel like you've been beat down by the world. Would you slip out of your seat and come to this altar and let God love on you? Just wrap His arms around you? If you've had a good life and you enjoy the things of God, would you come today and say, God, help me to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of invitation, God, may the Holy Spirit invite. And Holy Spirit, as You invite, may we come. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you would please stand as we sing, we invite you to come. Chris, you know Jesus lives in your heart. It's where God wants you to worship and serve Him. And you want to join by a statement of faith that Jesus lives in your heart. You've been baptized. It's where God wants you to serve. Welcome to the family of God. If you'll sit right here.